I need this today. My voice is toast. So, I was just saying, sorry about this screen. I don't have a printer right now, so this is what's going to have to do. We can deal with that, right? We're a little high-tech in this church. I'm obviously not very high-tech. I can't even find the mute button. this morning, we're going to look at another psalm. I love the psalms, and we're going to look at Psalm 49, which we read. And it's another psalm that's encouraging us to trust the Lord. Now, haven't we heard this sermon before? You're all asking. Well, of course we have. Because this really is the bedrock issue of our broken world. Not trusting Him is the essence of sin. Some will call it pride, but pride is just not trusting Him. It's doing our own thing rather than doing His thing, because we don't trust that His thing is actually good. We don't trust that His thing will give us life and life abundant. So we do our own thing. So trusting Him or not trusting Him is always the issue. You see, God created us with purpose. We know this. That is to love Him and to love those He's made. And to do that within the framework of His authority and rule. Freedom, which is a big deal for us Westerners, and especially for the Americans in the room, which there are many. Freedom is not autonomy. That isn't freedom. Freedom is only presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. That's freedom. And we have to wrap our mind around that. Trusting in ourselves and the works of our own hands, rebelling against God's rule, and giving in to the rule of our desires is the very heart of the issue. And that's why we keep on preaching, and that's why we keep on praying, and that's why we keep on talking about trusting the Lord. If we think of sin like that, rather than doing bad things, because often when it comes time to confess, we think of the list of the things we did throughout the week. But if we think of it more in terms of, this is about not trusting You, it would only take us half a minute to come up with a huge list of how we have not trusted the Lord. And that's why I love being Anglican. Because as Alfred mentioned last week, we get to deal with our sin every week. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men. This is the 1928 version. We acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, or our distrust of You, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against Thy divine majesty, provoking most justly Thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past. And grant that from this time forward, that we may hereafter serve and please Thee in newness of life, in trusting You, I added that, to the honor and glory of Your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Every week we deal with the fact that we're not trusting Him, and that we are to trust Him through Jesus. That's important. Through Jesus. Anyway, let's look at Psalm 49. If you have a Bible, please open up to the psalm. It's important to read along. You'll have different translations than I do.
You can also open your bulletins because it's there.
Starts off, as I told you before, when you're studying the Psalms, when you're preaching the Psalms, you have to deal with that first line, even though it's in small letters in our Bibles, because it's actually in the original text. The verse 1 starts before you read, "For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm." And I've given you the background of the sons of Korah before, but I'm going to remind you, for those of you who weren't here also, it's because it's important to remember that the person who wrote this psalm is worth his salt, that he knows what he's talking about. He was a son of the Levite Korah. Korah was his ancestor. Generations before, Korah challenged God's authority and rule, not trusting, because he felt that his family got the raw end of the deal. And why should Aaron be the one to do the high priestly duties? He's also a Levite. Why the favor for Aaron? He enlisted two other guys, Datan and Aviram, who joined in the rebellion. But when Moses and Aaron said, "Very well, we're going to have a showdown, and at this showdown, the Lord is going to decide who is the high priest and who isn't," only Korah showed up with his people. Datan and Aviram and their families stayed in their tents. And sure enough, Korah died with the people that showed up to the showdown. But in so doing, he did a righteous thing. Because while his rebellion, his distrust was that he wasn't sure that Moses and Aaron were hearing from God correctly, Datan and Aviram were basically saying they shouldn't be hearing from God at all. And that's why they stayed in their tents. And so Datan and Aviram and their families were swallowed up by the earth and they died an unnatural death. Their whole line was wiped out of the community of Israel forever. But the sons of Korah survived because at the very least they trusted God to speak in the end. So this is a guy who knows about trust, who knows about how scary God is and what the priorities of life. He knows that trust is the issue. That's why he says the following, as in our verse 1, it says this: "Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With a harp and lyre, with a harp I will expound my riddle." He knows what he is about to say to be true. It's not just true in some situations, and this, so just so you know, like Ken mentioned last week, flies in the face of the millennial generation. Because for the millennial generation, there's no such thing as absolute truth. That's why we're very much in the mess that we're in today. There's no right and wrong. There's no standard. So he knows what he's about to say to be true. And that's why he says, listen, not just in some situations and not just for some people, but for all people, for low and high, for rich and poor, for everyone who lives in this dry and weary world. Now I say dry and weary because the word that he uses for earth or world is chaled or cheled, which according to the rabbis, and this is a real dig, I mean, we've gone a little ways off on this one, but according to the rabbis, they feel that relates to dry and weary land. So this could be a link with the first chapter of this section of the Psalms. This section of the Psalms, book 2 of the Psalms, starts in chapter 42. And it starts off by saying, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, the Psalms are divided into five books. And each of them correspond with the Torah, the five books of the Torah. So the first book of the Psalm corresponds with the creation, the fall, and the promise of salvation. And book two, which we're in right now, must then correspond with the great deliverance or redemption out of Egypt and Israel becoming the people of God. And so as you read the Psalms too, you need to be understanding that this is a liturgical book. This is like their book of common prayer. The Jews are reading it constantly. You'll be driving in a, you'll be in a bus, and there'll be a religious woman who's just sitting there with this tiny little book of Psalms, praying the Psalms. They pray through the entire Psalms once a week. And so you can't just read one Psalm and not think of its context. That's why the fact that it's in book two is important, and that's why it's important that only two chapters after this one comes that great psalm of repentance. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. We're thinking about this as we're reading the psalm. So if you need to read this in this context, books, and what the overall meaning is supposed to be, there's a good chance that when they're saying world here, the rabbis might be right in that he's trying to paint a picture of a broken world that needs saving, a broken world that needs Jesus, a world that needs to trust him again. Because trust is the issue. So then the psalmist asks the question he's already told us he's going to answer. He says in verse 5, why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Now, I think everybody's response to when they're walking through the dark night of the soul is to wonder whether or not God has abandoned ship. Isn't that true? God, where are you in this? Even in a knee-jerk reaction to blame the enemy, which often it is, what we're actually saying is, God, where are you? Why aren't you defending me? Why aren't you stopping this? You've defeated the enemy. And that's what the psalmist is dealing with here. Why should I think you've abandoned ship when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Why should I stop trusting you when evil days come and wicked deceivers surround me? Why should I stop trusting you when my body fails and my eyes grow dim? Why should I stop trusting you when my children fall into trouble that I can't solve? Why should I stop trusting you when markets crash and governments fail? Why should I stop trusting you when budgets don't balance and jobs are hard to find? But the thing is, we do stop trusting. If you're anything like me, you do it daily. And that's why we return week after week to hear sermon after sermon and pray prayer after prayer to remember the cross and to remember Jesus. That in him all things have been made new. That he is faithful and that he is trustworthy. And he is the only one who can fix the current situation. I love it that American money says, in God we trust. I love it. Because that is the heart of the issue, isn't it? I could trust this thing or I could trust you. So to remind myself that I need to trust you, I'm going to write it on this thing. Doesn't work all the time. I still love it. So this is why the psalmist continues in verse 6. He says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in their great riches, yet they cannot redeem themselves from wealth, from death, by paying a ransom to God. No matter how hard we try, and however that looks, I know it's picking on wealth here, but it picks on a whole bunch of other things later. No matter how hard we try, and however that looks, you cannot fix it. Erica just had some of our dear friends visiting from, we knew them from Israel, but now they live in Europe. And they were driving through Canada and the States, and they just stopped in. And so they were, I remember a story when they were living with us in Israel as they were moving to Europe. They had given up their apartment, they needed a place to stay. And Erica was talking to me about something that was stressing her out. And immediately I tried to engage. And I had the woman interpreter there with me. And she said, Jess. Just listen, don't try and fix it. Thank you, Anna. And I just listened. And it was great. It was perfect. Guys try and fix all the time. We just got to fix it. We don't like unresolved chords. We want to fix. Well, we need to resist the temptation to fix because we can't fix in this one. We cannot fix it. That's why he continues to say those who trust in their wealth yet boast in their great riches cannot redeem themselves from the death. Everybody's going to die. In other words, he's saying that the wise will die. He says this, he lays it out in 10 to 12, that the wise will die, the wealthy will die, the secure will die, and the powerful also will die. Listen, for all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Though they had named lands after themselves, people, despite their riches, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. And that's where our reading ended this morning. But you can't just do half a reading. Death really is the ultimate sign of our distrust, isn't it? For the wages of sin is death. Now, this is really was intended and supposed to be a word of encouragement this morning and not a kick in the pants. You know, I don't want you to leave today thinking that, you know, you should have done better and you're going to try harder from today on. See this rather as a word of hope. An invitation to come to Jesus today. To stop right now in what you're going through. From turning to the other things that you consistently turn to. And turn to Jesus. To stop today from turning to those things you consistently turn to. And to turn to Jesus. To trust him right now. Because the wages of sin or distrust is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Trusting in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this son of Korah brings it home in verse 13. And he says, this death, this is the fate of all those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep that are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from the princely mansions. But God will redeem me. Remember, he called himself the wise. God will redeem me, the wise. God will redeem me, the one who trusts in him. God will redeem me, the psalmist says, the one who can by no means redeem himself from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. You know, it's not sinful to be wise and educated. It's not sinful to have means or to have influence. It's not sinful to live in a country that fosters all those things. It's not sinful to even have a safe, simple, secure life. All these are good things. But they cannot save you. They cannot save you. And not only can they not save you, but when it comes to the kingdom, that's what we belong to, is the kingdom. When it comes to the kingdom, these things ultimately hold no value. Because He is our home, Psalm 90, verse 1. He is our portion, Psalm 73, verse 26. He holds the future, 2 Peter 3:8. He is our power and our hope, Ephesians 1:14. Because He's our Savior. And He is who we follow. He is faithful, and He can be trusted. For God will redeem me. That's how He ends it. God will redeem me from the realm of the dead, and He will surely take me to Himself. Trust is always the issue. So I want to encourage us all, once again, to not be hard on yourself for the week that's passed. Don't be trying to, you know, keep on writing "In God We Trust" on everything you own in the weeks to come. But to come to Jesus today, in whatever it is you're dealing with today, and say, "Jesus, I trust You." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have been faithful from the beginning to today. We thank You that You've been faithful to Israel. We thank You that You've been faithful to bring Jesus to Israel and to us. We thank You, Lord, for the witness of so many who have gone before us, who say that You are faithful and that You are trustworthy. And we ask You today to help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to You once again, to give up trying to fix things ourselves, and to say we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.